Good to see everybody here today. Appreciate all of y'all coming out. Such a beautiful day and such a contrast from all the wind we had yesterday. But I appreciate everyone's attendance this morning, especially welcome our visitors. Encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity you would have to be in our area. Before I get started, though, I would like to give everybody an update on Rocco Campanelli, my son-in-law. And he is doing better, but they did go back to Vanderbilt, I think it was Thursday or someday last week, and had to take about a liter of fluid off of him, as in with a needle. Ouch. But in any case, that was a good thing for him, and he's doing better. He needed that fluid removed, and we're just hoping things will continue to go in a better direction for him and for Jessica as well, of course. So I appreciate all your prayers so very much. I think it's, and I'm confident that it is making a difference in their lives as well as all those who love and care about Rocco. Now, this time of the year, brethren, a lot of people like to go out and make a garden, and they'll plow up a little section of ground, and they'll get it tilled up nice and neat and fertilize it, rake it, that kind of thing, to get it all ready to plant. But what happens if for some reason they don't plant anything? Well, we know what happens. It wouldn't be long till here comes the grass, here comes all the weeds and things you don't want, and it returns. And it begins to look, because of maybe all the fertilizer you put in it, it might look even worse than it did to start with. Well, there is an illustration that Jesus used in the Bible. It goes along with that same kind of thing. It's in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45, he gives an illustration, parable, if you want to call it that, about something being clean and then becoming dirty again. He says in Matthew 12, 43 through 45, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now this parable in particular is addressed to unto this wicked generation. Jesus was, in this context, speaking specifically to Jewish scribes and Pharisees. We see this in verse 38, a little bit earlier in the reading. But also into the Jewish nation as a whole when he gave this parable. Now, the evil spirit of idolatry had been cast out after a period of Babylonian captivity, and they were, in some form, worshiping God once again. But they were just going through the motions. They really did not have their heart in what they were doing. But they might not have been worshiping the idols, but they really weren't paying attention and having their heart in what they were doing. The last state was going to be worse than the beginning, because not only are they rejecting Moses and the prophets as they did in the past, but they're rejecting Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who they were about to reject, and that was going to lead them to their last state being worse than the first, because they were about to reject Jesus. But in this lesson, I would like to apply this parable to those of us who are Christians, who bring it down to us today. And it's good, of course, to remove the sinful things out of our lives and through obedience to the gospel, and yet we must also work to add good things back into our lives so that we can continue to live faithfully in Christ. Now, it is of utmost importance that we do clean our house, so to speak. The only way we can truly remove the sin in our life is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we understand that is through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And once we are obedient to the gospel, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins, and we are truly a new creature in Christ. And we must do all of these things in order to get the trash out of our lives, in order to get that sin out of our lives and purge our lives from sin. We must do so through obedience to the gospel. There's really no other way to clean our house, spiritually speaking, than through the blood of Jesus Christ that obtained through the gospel. And as Justin talked about a few weeks ago, it is difficult to repent the sinful things we've been involved with when we were in the world are very often difficult to clean up and to remove. Not so much to clean up, but to keep them out is the idea. Repentance is difficult. It's a change of life. And, you know, if a person has become dependent on some chemical substance because of some type of drug abuse, they may even need some help, medically speaking, to cleanse and to stay off of all of these trashy things in their lives, the things that were leading to their ruin. And yet it's comforting to know that we'll no longer be held accountable for these sins of our past on the day of judgment because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed them out of our lives. And yet we know we still may have to suffer consequences of these sins. Like if we've broken the law, we may have to pay the consequences of the jail or the fine or whatever it is. There are consequences for sin even in this life. And we are not immune to those things. And yet the sin is removed through obedience to the gospel. So all that is true as far as removing the trash out of our lives and dealing with that sort of thing in our lives. But if someone were to come to you and they ask you a list of some things that are sinful, name some sins, you know, they say, well, all right, let's see, stealing, lying, you know, we give adultery, murder, so forth and so on. We give them a list of things that you're not supposed to do, and that's true. That's true. And yet we can also sin, brethren, by failing to do something that we are told to do. We refer to these things as sins of omission, of not doing something that Jesus said we must do. In Matthew 25, a passage that we're probably familiar with, most of us, in 31 through 46, Jesus gives us a picture of the day of judgment. And he speaks of the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. Many of us are familiar with that. And those who were sent away into torment were told in Matthew 25, 42 and 43. He says, "For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not." Now, the next verse, they deny that. They say, well, where did we see you in these situations? And then Jesus says in verse 45, the next verse, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." Now, brethren, where's the sin of lying? And all that. Where's the sin of murder, of stealing, or of adultery? These people did not do any of those things, and yet they were condemned. They were condemned not because of something they did that was wrong. They are condemned because of something they failed to do that they should have done. That I think that's an important thing for us to remember. And yet Paul contrasts... Paul told the Galatian brethren some things they were supposed to stay away from. That's true. But the things we need to understand are we need to be careful of both types of things in our lives. But talking about the Galatian brethren, he talked about things we should remove. He says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, he says, "But now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Brethren, that's the trash we're supposed to get rid of. That's the things we're supposed to purge out of our lives. When we clean our house, so to speak, when we till up that plot of ground of our hearts, we get rid of these things. We need to get rid of these things out of our lives and keep them out of our lives. But Paul contrasts these things with things we are supposed to do. Things we're supposed to put back into our lives. And he says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." See, these are the types of things, if we just take out the bad, but don't put some of these things back in there, you know what's going to happen. Just like that plot of ground, the weeds are going to come back. If our house is empty, if we're not putting good things in there, if we're not making sure we're doing good things that Jesus said to do, as well as getting rid of the bad, the bad's just going to come back. It's just going to come back. And that's why this parable was given, and other admonitions are found in the Bible to remind us to not only take away the bad, but put into practice good things. Remember when the sheep and the goats, that illustration was given. These people, they may have gotten rid of the bad, but they didn't put anything good in its place. And that was the problem, that is the reason they were condemned, is their house was empty. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. But Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he gives a list of Beatitudes. And the sixth Beatitude is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The blood of Jesus Christ, as we talked about, washes away our sins in baptism, but we must replace this trash with good things. And it starts in our hearts, and that's where he gives this thing purity in heart. And he also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now notice the pure heart part. They're putting something back. They're putting something back. They've got rid of the bad stuff, but they're also putting things back. You flee youthful lust, you get rid of the garbage, but then righteousness, faith, charity, peace, put some things back. You put some things back in. Now look with me, I didn't get it on the PowerPoint, but look with you, if you will, of Philippians chapter 4, and look at verses 6 and 7 in particular. And I've brought these verses out to you many times before, and I think it bears repeating though. In verse 6 he says, "Be careful for nothing," that is, be anxious or worrisome for nothing. But he contrasts it and he says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So don't worry about it, pray about it. That's the idea of that verse. And let God handle the problems that you're having. And he says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So he's going to take care of the hearts and minds. He's going to keep them. Let's see. Here we go. Oh, I didn't have that in there, but look, I forget. But in any case, we are to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus and protect those things. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, "Finally, brethren," now here comes the putting back part. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And then he goes on to say in verse 9, notice, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen and me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So notice the word peace is in there twice. You know, he talks about it here in verse 7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding." And then again in verse 9, "The God of peace shall be with you." You know, brethren, the people in the world don't have the peace that we have. They have a lot of worries. They don't have the assurance of anything after this life. They don't have the assurance that they're going to be taken care of even in this life, let alone in the next, and certainly in the next for all of us. We have a peace that's not available. Should they be worried? They should be very worried. They should be very worried because they don't have the things that we have in Christ Jesus. And they're all too concerned about things of the world. And they may be losing them and so on. Their treasures are not in heaven. They're here. And they're worried about losing them and that kind of thing. So they don't have the peace that we have. And someone says, well, how do you get there? How do you get to that point? What are some things, maybe even of a practical nature, that we can do to kind of put good things into our hearts and our minds? Well, one of the ways we can add good things into our lives is to surround ourselves with good folks, with good friends. Paul warned the Corinthian brethren. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And the New King James says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. So be careful who your friends are. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 tells us, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, the people we associate with will have an influence upon us. And we surround ourselves with people who allow worldly values to guide their lives. They will encourage us to be worldly. As Solomon said, bad companions will destroy us. And that's true. If you want to get rid of the bad things in your life, if you want to cultivate and good things and think on good things and practice good things and so on and put good things into your life, you may need to get rid of the bad friends that you had, the friends that pulled you into the world and pulled you down into the wrong direction. But if we surround ourselves with people who are faithful Christians, they'll help us to be faithful and to pattern our lives after the good things that are in God's Word. You know, peer pressure led many people to do things they would not do otherwise. How many of us have said, well, you know, he's kind of emulates the people he's running around with, and they are leading him in the wrong direction. And this is especially true when it comes to bad habits such as drugs and alcohol. People encourage in these things. They encourage you to take involved in that, be involved in that kind of thing, and they drag you down into the mud with them, so to speak. But we need to cultivate good friends and have good relationships and people that build us up rather than tearing us down. One of the things we have to be careful about, too, is things that involve social media. We have heard things, you know, about how that people have gotten guided around this and that and even been bullied in social media and so on. And we need to be selective when it comes to the movies that we watch, the music we listen to, the books that we read, and so forth and so on, the television, internet, and so on, can have a good influence on us, or it can have a bad influence. You know, cars, they can get us from point A to point B, and they can be a wonderful tool in our hands. But they can also cause us to be killed if we have an accident. Fire is a wonderful thing. It warms our house in the wintertime, but it can burn it down. Water quenches a thirst, but it can drown us as well. Powerful things, brethren. These are powerful things. When in the right way, used in the right way, they're wonderful. They can do wonderful things. But what happens if they're used in the wrong way? They can kill us. They can absolutely kill us. Social media is a powerful thing. The internet, the television, all of these things that influence our lives are powerful things. They have led many people down the wrong path, and that's why I wanted to put this passage up here. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, most of the world's going to be lost. This passage assures us that the trouble is that's the truth. And much we see on the various types of media is going to influence us in the wrong direction. We're going to have to be selective. We're going to have to be careful about our influence. And it is difficult to insulate ourselves from every influence that the world places upon us. I certainly realize that. But we must do whatever we can and everything we can to avoid wicked influences of the world. Now, removing bad influences from our lives, yes, as we said, they're very difficult. We talked about the bad habits that we have cultivated in the past or may very well be difficult to change. They may even require some medical assistance to change if we become addicted and chemically dependent on something and so on. And yet there are many people that we find difficult to stay away from as well. But Jesus stressed the importance of removing bad influences. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, 29 through 30, he says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, it doesn't mean, I think he's using this in a figurative sense. I don't think he really wants us to blind ourselves or to, you know, lop off a hand or something. But he's making a point. That would be very painful, would it not, to put out an eye or cut off a hand? Some of the things that we need to do to get rid of these influences are going to be painful. They're going to be difficult. They're going to be challenging for us to do. But he says it's what we need to do to stay faithful. Do what you need to do to get this garbage out of your life and keep it out of your life. And that's the idea. You know, we might lose a few friends when we become a Christian. Even some of our family may refuse to associate with us anymore. We may even have to find some other way to make a living, especially if we were involved in some particular profession that involved direct way sin, like, you know, for example, working for an abortion clinic, liquor stores or casinos, or the list goes on, a thing that we might have been involved in before becoming a Christian that were in and of themselves putting us into a sinful situation. We may have to get rid of those things and find some other way to make a living and so on. And yet, no matter what we may have to give up, it'll ultimately be worth it. You know, Paul had to give up a very prestigious position among the Pharisees when he became a Christian. He says in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 8, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know, brethren, nobody, when they get to heaven, is going to say, "You know, I really, this just wasn't worth it. You know, this, I really should have just continued to drink, or continued to steal, or continued to, that had been a lot more fun than, you know." It ain't going to happen. We see how ridiculous that is. Heaven will be worth it. There was nothing, when we get to heaven, we won't look back and say, "Oh, you know." No, there's not going to be any regrets in heaven. Well, that was just a short time ago. I mean, it was just a short existence. No matter what I had to give up, it was worth it for this. This is amazing. A mansion in heaven. We sing about these things in heaven. It's going to be so wonderful. We will have no regrets about anything that we might have to give up in order to get there. So let's keep that in mind. Let's remember, get rid of the bad. Purge those bad things out of your life in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Get those sins forgiven, washed away by the blood of Christ. That is good, but keep them out. And put something back in to replace them. Don't just run around with an empty house. We know what's going to happen if you run around with an empty house. The bad things are going to come back. It's just like an empty house, an empty plot of ground that's all prepared for seeds. If you don't put some seeds in there that are desirable, the undesirable ones are coming back. So let me encourage you today, if you've never been obedient to the gospel, do so and get that sin out of your life. And let me encourage you also to put some things back into your life that are good things. Think on good things, practice good things, surround yourself with good people, and do everything you can to have good influences in your lives that take you down that narrow path that leads unto life. So let me encourage you, if you've never become a Christian, to do so. And if you've strayed away and veered off this path, we encourage you to come back, and we'll pray with you and encourage you in any way we can if you let your needs be known as we stand and sing the encouragement songs.